Well, good morning. Welcome and thank you for sharing this part of your Christmas season with us at MCC. We are in the second week of our Christmas sermon series, Don't Miss Christmas. We began last week when we looked at the King who missed Christmas. If you missed last week's message, it's online and you can request a copy on CD at the sound booth when you leave. We hope you'll be able to join us each week as this series continues. Next week, our very special week, as our children will bring their program, cake. And they're not going to bring you cake. They're going to bring their program, cake. It's going to be a lot of fun. This morning, we continue with the message. Pastor Jeff and I spent a little bit of time, again, just going over and tossing around ideas and thoughts and did this fit? Did we miss that? And we finally agreed that this is the most challenging, if not frightening, message to us as leaders, because we want to look at the leaders who missed Christmas. After sharing with the church at Corinth how he had become all things to all people so that by all means he might win some, Paul had this to say. I am staying alert and in top condition. Now he's speaking spiritually. I'm staying alert and in top condition spiritually. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself. That's a sobering thought. In their 1991 book, Unplug the Christmas Machine, A Complete Guide to Putting Love and Joy Back into the Season, Joe Robinson and Gene Stahely wrote, if Charles Dickens wrote a new version of A Christmas Carol today, it's likely that the story would be quite a bit different. Imagine Scrooge not as the hard-driven tyrant who hated Christmas, but a hard-driven CEO of a shopping mall with a great website to boot, who loved Christmas. That is, he loved the increase in sales that would account for 25 to 50% of his annual revenue each year. Scrooge would love Christmas so much, he'd start advertising this Christmas wares in October. How many of you like going out in October, even before we get to Thanksgiving, and seeing Christmas trees up? He would use the latest consumer research to coax the most money out of his shoppers, and he'd offer new, handy, low interest rate ways of borrowing money for the generous giver who only had the misfortune of running out of Christmas cash. But the father of Tiny Tim, poor Bob Cratchit, the man who knew the Christmas spirit so well in Dickens' first classic, would almost certainly be working horribly long hours because of Christmas. At home, he'd likely be dealing with the pressure of Mrs. Cratchit's desires to have the best and therefore most expensive of gifts and decorations and food for yet another social event at the house. And through it all, he would hear those subtle and not so subtle hints for the expensive toys, the iPhones and fashions from the Cratchit children. He'd come to hate the mall Christmas music. He'd hate the crowds and the traffic. And he'd hate the way he and Mrs. were obviously headed toward an even deeper level of credit card debt, all because of Christmas. Once home, exhausted, after yet another day of the Christmas crush, he'd likely hear Mrs. Cratchit say, Bob, dear, I'm almost out of ribbon. Could you run down to the store and pick up some more wrapping supplies? And seething with the fatigue of it all, he'd head back out into the Christmas riot, wondering if there had ever been a day when people actually enjoyed Christmas. It's quite possible the most famous line of Dickens' new rewrite would not belong to Scrooge, but to the millions of Bob Cratchits in our consumer-driven culture. More and more of them uttering, "Bah, humbug," at the whole mess we've made of Christmas. Today, a lot of people observe the Christmas holidays, but they completely miss the spiritual significance of the Incarnation. You hardly, if ever, hear the word anymore. And yet, the Incarnation is what Christmas is. Emmanuel, God with us, God, as only He could do, was born to a virgin and put on flesh. There were no presents exchanged that first Christmas. There were no decorations or lighted trees, no candlelight worship services, no family gatherings around a delicious meal. There wasn't even a baby shower. The only Christmas song was sung to shepherds by a host of angels. Bringing presents didn't happen for more than a year when the wise men came and presented their gifts to honor the King of Kings. That first Christmas, God gave us a gift, the greatest gift of all. He gave us Himself. He came to be with us. How many times have we thought, if not actually said, about those that we love the most, rather than all these gifts, I'd rather just have a little bit of time with you. John begins his gospel reminding us that through the miracles of that first Christmas, God gave us a little bit of Himself. He dwelt among us, he says, and we beheld His glory. And yet the Bible makes it clear, many people missed that first Christmas, even as it unfolded in their midst. One significant group who missed Christmas is just mentioned in passing. Matthew describes the scene in his gospel account, chapter number 2, like this. When Herod the king heard this, he was disturbed. If you were with us last week, you'll understand Herod was disturbed before he heard this. But when Herod the king heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judah," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." This group is perhaps the most shocking. The innkeeper, we can kind of understand. He was ignorant of what was happening in his own backyard and too busy to take notice. Herod knew what was going on, but he was too evil and power hungry to give up his rule. But this group of people should have never missed Christmas. This group should have been rejoicing beyond rejoicing. They were the experts, the theologians, the chief priests and scribes, the best of all teachers with great speaking skills. These were the elders and pastors, the seminary-trained professors with their PhDs and doctorates of ministry. These were the youth workers, the senior adult workers, the women's leaders, the men's leaders, the young adult leaders, the missionaries, the music leaders, the Sunday school teachers, the nursery workers, and they all knew the Scriptures. They said, "Oh yes, we know. We know where the Messiah is to be born," and they quoted Micah 5:2, "He will be born in Bethlehem." They knew where the Messiah was to be born. They knew. Since the time of Moses, they taught there would be a Messiah. They longed and hoped and prayed for a deliverer. It had been their great hope all the ages past. Israel has existed as a conquered nation for generations, ruled by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Maccabees, and now the Romans. But the Magi, the wise men, had delivered in person news of the birth of the King of the Jews. Herod knew it, all of Jerusalem knew it, and they, the religious leaders, knew it. But they didn't even bother to walk the 3 miles to Bethlehem to check it out for themselves. Last week we said Herod's problem was he had no place for Jesus. The religious leaders' problem was they had no time for Jesus. Do either of those sound like you at this Christmas season? I don't have a place for Jesus. I don't have time for all that Jesus stuff. Does that surprise you? With all this knowledge, they missed Christmas? So it begs the question, how could this group, of all the groups, miss Christmas? Well, several reasons come to my mind, and I'm sure there are more. But most people who will miss Christmas in 2019 will miss it for one or more of these reasons as well. Number one is indifference. They just didn't care. At least Herod feared Jesus' authority. The innkeeper could claim ignorance. These men had all the facts. They just didn't care. Having Messiah come along now was not really important to them. They had gotten along just fine without Him their whole life. They had been taking care of God's people without help for a very long time. Let's not upset the apple cart now. Let's not change this system that we have in place. Let's not confuse the people with the truth. How many people do you know? Perhaps, be blunt, you're one of them. Who feels like this whole religious thing, this church thing, this Jesus thing is not all that important. You're doing quite well without Him. You don't need some spiritual burden demanding your time and money. And you certainly don't need to change anything. You're making a great life for you and your family all on your own. Your attitude is simply, if others feel like they need all that, fine, but I don't. They didn't care. That's close to the religious leaders of that day. Secondly, they were satisfied just knowing about Jesus. They were satisfied just knowing about Him. They didn't need or see a need to know Him personally. The Pharisees were the most influential of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were strict legalists. They stood for the rigid observance of the letter and the form of the law. They upheld all the traditions. There were some good men among them, no doubt. Scripture tells us that. But for the most part, they were known for their covetousness, their self-righteousness, and their hypocrisy. Scribes were copyists of the Scriptures, and because of their minute acquaintance with the law, they became recognized authorities and were sometimes called lawyers. Scribes and Pharisees were the religious leaders of the nation. The incredible influence of the Pharisees among the masses cannot be mistaken. They were the most honored in Judaism at the time of Christ. There are many who feel the same way today. I know what I need to know about Jesus. I know who He is. I know what He did. I don't really want to have a relationship with Him. They don't really want to meet Him daily in His Word or come before Him daily in prayer. They definitely don't want to follow Him into the world and serve the poor and homeless or look after the orphans and widows in their distress, to live among the least of these, to show love and grace and mercy and forgiveness to the outcast and the rejected and the abused, or to make friends with the tax collectors and sinners of our day. That's too radical. That's too dangerous. What will your good Christian friends think? They were satisfied just to know about Him. Mainly because, number three, they didn't see a need for a Savior. They were already self-righteous. They were already perfect, or at least good enough. They were proud. They kept the law. They believed they were already all God could ever ask of them. You could call it proud indifference. These men were too busy with themselves to be concerned with Jesus. Engrossed in their own pride, their self-righteousness, their self-sufficiency, they carried on their ritual and petty discussions and theological arguments in the confines of their own comfortable system. They had no time for the Son of God or a need for a Savior. In fact, when He began His public ministry and became known as a rabbi, a teacher, these men made themselves His principal adversaries. They hated Him. They despised Him. They ridiculed Him. And they constantly tried to set Him up for failure. And ultimately, they plotted His murder. And besides, God's servant would never be caught dead in a stable with a woman who gave birth out of wedlock. Let the government take care of them. Maybe most of God's servants wouldn't be caught dead there, but the greatest servant, God's Son, was born there. Today, too many people miss Christmas because they don't realize their need for a Savior, and yet that is the message and meaning of Christmas. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior. Well, I have no need of that. Like the religious leaders at that time of Jesus' birth, they didn't need Him. And even worse, they didn't want Him. They didn't want Him because they already had a king and they liked Him, whether they would admit it or not. You see, He basically left them alone. He let them keep living their lives the way they wanted to live them. But He was there when you needed Him. These religious leaders could do a lot of things and had a lot of power and a lot of influence, even upon the Romans. But when it came time to kill Jesus, to have Him crucified, they couldn't do that. That wasn't within their scope of powers. Only Caesar could condemn a man to death. And so they needed the government then. They needed their king then, and He came in pretty handy. Does that sound like anyone you know? Does it sound like you? You already have a king in your life. Maybe it's your job or your spouse, your family. Maybe it's yourself. You don't want Jesus to be a part of your life if He wants to be king. A Savior? Yeah, okay, I can handle that. A king? No. Oh, I'll go to church and I'll meet you there, Jesus. But take you to work or to school with me on Monday? No way. Give up my secret sins? Give up control? Become obedient to someone else? I'd rather not go that far. You can be my Savior. Beyond that, I just want you to leave me alone. Let me live my life the way I want to live it. I like my life the way it is. How do we avoid missing Christmas like those religious leaders at Christmas in Jesus' day did? Here are just a few suggestions. Number one, we need to minimize the hurried moments. They didn't have time for Jesus. We don't have time at a holiday season like this. Activity is synonymous with Christmas. Hosting relatives or traveling to see family, buying and wrapping gifts, church parties, work parties, school parties, decorating the tree, decorating the house inside and out, decorating the church. All these activities take time and energy. Sometimes our house can feel like an inn. Sometimes we focus on the knowledge of Christmas rather than the relationship of Christmas. None of us are ignorant like the innkeeper. We know what time of year it is and who this season is about. But like the innkeeper, we can be guilty of adding too many activities into our days. We can get so busy we miss who this season is all about. Kind of like Mary and Martha. Got so busy in the kitchen with all the things going on, having someone like Jesus come to visit. She wanted to make all the preparations perfect. And her sister's just in there spending time with Jesus. How terrible. And yet Jesus said, no, you got it backwards. This is the time to spend with me. It's really what you ought to be doing. While all this activity and celebration is part of our tradition, and we wouldn't want it any other way, we can work to keep it in its proper place. We can minimize those hurried moments. Activity cannot be avoided at Christmas. But the important thing is don't avoid Jesus at Christmas either. Number two, recognize your need for a Savior. Admit we aren't good enough. Admit we can't do it all on our own. We too are sinners and we need a Savior. But understand that all have sinned and fallen short. All have gone astray. None are righteous. No, not one. And no, not you. Not just our need to receive eternal life, but to recognize our daily need for fellowship with Him. To follow Him wherever He leads. Only then will we catch the true meaning and message of Christmas and enjoy the true blessings of Christmas. Thirdly, seek to know Him personally. Seek a personal relationship. More than a Savior, strive to make Jesus your friend. Mike Cox, where'd you end up? You back here in your seat. I'll make sure nobody took your seat this morning. I love when Mike Cox prays. He often says, Jesus, it's good to talk to you again, my friend. Jesus is my friend. Is He your friend? Make a tent of meeting for yourself and the Lord. Now let me explain what I mean by that. In the Old Testament, when Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and through the wilderness for 40 years, they were given instructions on how to build this nice tabernacle. It was portable, mobile. They could take it with them as they wandered. But whenever they stopped, they put this up and it was their house of worship. It contained everything that one day the temple would contain, but it was mobile. And they called that the tent of meeting, as well as the tabernacle. But Moses also had a private tent of meeting. It's described in Exodus 33, beginning at verse 7. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away. Now, what's the first thing he did in pitching this tent? What was the first decision he made? Yeah, he got it away from everybody and everything. Outside the camp, some distance away. Find you a place, make you a place away from all of the busyness of the day. And not just busyness of Christmas, the busyness period in your life. calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. Verse 9, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud, and what was the pillar of cloud symbolizing of? Yeah, the presence of God. The pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped each at the entrance to their tent. And then look at verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses how? Face to face, as one speaks to a friend. You got a place like that where you and Jesus can just meet face to face and talk to each other like a friend talks to a friend. A distance away from everything and everybody for just a while. Make a place to meet Jesus like a friend. A place where you can read and meditate on His Word. A place where you can pour your heart out in prayer. A place where you can praise and sing, or at least make a joyful noise away from the crowd. Seek to know Him personally. Well, quickly, here's our takeaway. Number one, be willing to wait. Israel had been waiting 400 years just to hear a word from God. Heaven had not opened and spoken to the people of Israel for 400 years. And then came John the Baptist, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way." Now, he was not the light, but he came to prepare the way for that light, because then came Jesus, the light of the world, the Savior, the Messiah. This Christmas, you may be waiting on answers from God, a word from Him, any word from Him. Keep waiting on the Lord. He is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. So number two, while you wait, trust God to keep His promises. As you get more familiar with His Word, you will find it's full of promises. Trust Him to keep His promises. Something that has stayed with Barbie and I both for many, many years, for decades, is something our youth minister told us growing up in Southland a long time ago, when he said to us, "Listen, God will let you worry sometimes, but He will never let you down. He'll never let you down." And as you find God to be faithful, last of all, proclaim what He has done. Tell others. Like the shepherds, go see. Not like the religious leaders who didn't. Like the shepherds, after they got the message from the angels, they went to see these things that the angels had made known to them. And they found the baby there wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger with his mother, just like the angels had said. And then they left rejoicing and told everybody everywhere they went. Like the shepherds, proclaim what God has done. Rejoice and tell others. You know, maybe in some ways we're like Herod. We're afraid of what Christ will do to our business or to our lives if others knew He was King. Have you seen those pictures on Facebook of the McDonald's across the country who have had their windows painted up with the scenes of the Nativity? Boy, you know, that's pretty risky today. You might get protesters. Have you heard of the many businesses in our country today, Christian owned and operated and run, who are closed on Sunday? Well, you know the stories. We have to bring Christ into our workplaces and into our homes and among our friends. We have to be Christians at home, at work, as well as at church. And when we're with our classmates and our co-workers, we must be proud to be associated with Him. To follow Him. And to stand for Him everywhere, every day, every chance we get. I still get excited when these athletes and actors and actresses get the spotlight on them for that moment, and they stand there before millions and praise the Lord. Now, the cameras can't zoom off of them quick enough, but for that moment, millions saw them give glory to God. Father God, this morning, Christmas is upon us. Some are still in the frenzy of Christmas. We're still planning our meals and trips. We're still trying to get our list together and covered of presents for family and friends and co-workers. We're still got our calendars out and erasing this and adding that and putting in one more meeting, one more party, one more gathering. And we're getting lost in the crush of Christmas. Help us to minimize the hurriedness. Don't let us get so caught up in activity that we miss the incarnation of Christmas. You gave the gift to each of us, Christmas, a Savior. You gave us a little bit of yourself. For a while, we beheld You. We beheld Your glory. You put on flesh. You were tempted like we are tempted. In every area, we are tempted. Yet You were without sin. We have the record of Your teachings, many of them. You spoke as no man ever spoke before, giving us the wisdom and truth of God that man had twisted so badly. And Father, You loved us. You loved us enough to not only come and be with us, but to die and take our sins away from us. If we go through this season or any other season and miss that, we have truly missed Christmas. So this year, Father, our prayer is that we won't miss Christmas. Oh, I might miss a party here or there. I might miss a present or a friend's name on my card list, but I'm not going to miss Christmas. This morning, Father, if there are decisions we need to make, let's make them now. Commitments we need to make, let's make them now. If there's something, Father, You are laying on our hearts, rather it's like a gift the children want to help another child with, or that neighbor across the street, or that stranger that needs a ride to the hospital, if You're laying it on our hearts, let us respond in the true meaning and spirit of Christmas. We will give You all the praise and glory as we see our lives changed and share that change with others. To Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.